This morning, we're going to turn to 2 Samuel. And chapter 5. Okay. And we'll be looking at verse 13 this morning. But we'll start just with prayer this morning as we're going to get into some of part 2 of our book. Page 19. All right, so 2 Samuel 5:13 is where we're going to start, and page 19 of our book. So let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this time this morning as we look to your word. And Father, I pray as we see the life of David and the things that took place there, I pray, Father, that we would glean the truths of what we learn, and Father, apply those to our lives, and that we too could have that victorious Christian living. And we just thank you for what you're going to do, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, often the failures of today have hidden roots in yesterday. When we grow careless in our devotion to one or more of God's commands, it often leads to a pattern of misbehavior. We started with this section, ended with this section last week, but picking up there at the beginning there, there's a lot of things. When the things that we see, our failures today, often start because of where we went in the past. Things that we have done, and they tend to grow, because if you can become lax in church attendance, lax in Bible reading, lax in your prayer life, lax in those things, those are going to tend to lead to sin and failure in your life today. If you can start back here and you can go away from that, pretty soon it tends to lead to more and more and more and more and more. And so we have to be careful of those things. And when we disregard what we deem a lesser directive, which, again, how can we determine what is a lesser directive from God and what is a more important directive from God? If God has told us this is what we should do and this is what we shouldn't do, then we can't determine ourselves if one or the other is more important and what we should obey and what we shouldn't obey. And that's not up to us to decide. If God gave it to us as a directive, then that's what we have to understand, that that's what God said and that's what we need to do, and not argue. We have this thing that sometimes we argue with God and we try to make him see things our way, and it doesn't work that way. Unfortunately, we spend most of our life trying to compartmentalizing our life to where this part God can have and this part he can't have, and this part he has, you know, maybe a little influence in, but not total. And then we determine, okay, if it falls into this part, I'm going to be totally obedient. If it falls into this part, I'm going to be partially obedient. If it's this part, I'm going to be totally disobedient, because I don't believe that that applies to me. And we can't, that's cafeteria style picking, and we can't do that. That's not the way the gospel was laid out for us. And so we have to understand that what he says is what we need to do. And unfortunately, sometimes when we do the cafeteria style thing, it promotes in us a willingness to break other rules. So starting with paragraph 2 here, it says, "It is also true that while we are extremely thankful for God's mercy and long-suffering, we often mistake his failure to instantly chasten an offense as meaning there will be no consequence." Is that not true? People, they get away with it once, so they think, because the consequence isn't swift sometimes, and then it leads to doing it again and again and again, and then the consequence comes, and we're like, well, why are we getting the consequence now? We've done this for years, and why are now all of a sudden is this consequence? Because the Bible's very clear, be sure your sin will find you out, right? You're not going to get away with it. So be sure that your sin will find you out. So, for example, David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come to Hebron, which is 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, "And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David." There were three specific laws given for the kings of Israel. Curiously, these statutes were set in place centuries before the nation had a king and were given by God, whose will was violated in the establishment of the monarchy. In Deuteronomy 17, 14 through 17, starting in verse 14, it says, "When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold." So the first rule was not to multiply horses unto himself and all. And the second rule was to multiply wives to himself, and the rule three was greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. So the last narrative before David's rooftop failures tells us a great victory won against the Syrians at Helam. Not only did he put them to flight, but David slew the men of 700 chariots of the Syrians and 40,000 horsemen, and smote Shobach, the captain of their host, and died there. He did all of this, but he didn't collect the beasts. He didn't increase. He didn't take what he wasn't supposed to. So he did as God had commanded. Okay, so he did likewise. There were times when David triumphed over wealthy foe, but handled the bounty in accordance with the law's demands. In 2 Samuel 8, 9 through 11, it says, "When Toi, king of Hamath, heard that David had smitten the host of Hadadezer, then Toi sent Joram, his son, unto King David and to salute him and to bless him, because he had fought against Hadadezer and smitten him. For Hadadezer had wars with Toi, and Joram brought with him vessels of silver and vessels of gold and vessels of brass, which also the king did dedicate unto the Lord with the silver and gold that he had dedicated of all the nations which he subdued." So David was correct in dealing with the horses and the money, but when it came to the matter of the opposite sex, he didn't follow through. He didn't follow through with that. He failed miserably, in fact, it says. So 20 years before he saw Bathsheba, David had begun a pattern of using his power of his throne to collect women. David purchased his first wife, Michal, from Saul's daughter with the lives of 200 of the king's enemies, but he would later add many more. David had added wives and concubines and all after God had said, not supposed to do that. But because David was faithful in a couple of the areas, is it really all that bad if you transgress in another one? How many of us have used that same logic with God? Well, I was faithful here and here. You know, I was in the church house every time the doors were open. Therefore, I can go out and sow my wild oats whenever I want, as long as I'm not supposed to be here, right? Or I can do this instead of that because I was faithful over here. God doesn't see partial obedience as obedience. He sees partial obedience as disobedience. And so we have to understand that as well. So we get some idea how completely he disobeyed the Lord from 1 Chronicles 3, 1 through 9. Now these were the sons of David which were born unto him in Hebron, the firstborn Amnon of Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, the second Daniel of Abigail, the Carmelitess, the third Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur, the fourth Adonijah, the son of Haggith, the fifth Shephatiah of Abital, the sixth Ithream of Eglah, his wife. These six were born unto him in Hebron. And there he reigned 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years, and these were born unto him in Jerusalem, Shimea and Shobah, and Nathan and Solomon, four of Bathsheba, the daughter of Amiel, Ibhar also, and Elishama, and Eliphelet, and Noga, and Nepheg, and Japhia, and Elishama, and Eliada, and Eliphelet, nine. These were all the sons of David beside the sons of the concubines, and Tamar, their sister. So the list is at least seven wives, not including Michal, who was not numbered, also not numbering the concubines. We're safe assuming David knew the Lord's prohibition against collecting women. Perhaps he justified his rebellion by reminding himself how faithful he was in other areas. Is that what we do? Remind ourselves that we're faithful in other areas, and so it's okay to transgress God's law sometimes? Or we look at, well, everybody else is doing it. I don't know how many times I've heard that. I've heard over and over and over. Well, you know, I hear from pastors, actually, that have quit, just totally canceled having Sunday evening services and said, well, most of the pastors are doing it. Does that make it right? And then when you ask them, you know, how do you justify that by because everybody else is doing it? Well, it doesn't say in the book how often we're supposed to meet. It's just true. It doesn't. Right? It's not in there. But I think we get more and more and more and more lax because we say, well, everybody else is doing it. I remember my children coming to me and saying, Dad, can we do this or that? No. Well, everybody else is doing it. Well, everybody else doesn't live here. We're going to do things the way God has designed for it to be done. And we're not going to falter from it just because everybody else is doing it. You know, if we use the everybody else is doing it line, then I guess it's okay for abortion. Everybody else is doing it, I guess it's okay to abuse alcohol and, well, now marijuana. I mean, Thursday night I mentioned I was shocked when I came down a hill over here and there's this big billboard that says thank you because they've sold over 300,000 joints. Isn't that a great testimony for Washington State? And you know, as I said Thursday night, there's been a whole lot more than the 300,000 because that sign had to be ordered and placed and put up, and it's been up there at least a week that I know of. I'm just shocked. Shocked at how, and blatant, I mean, that is blatant sin. In your face, sin. Here, we're going to tout the fact that we're proud of our sin. So do we get on board with that? We've legalized homosexuality. Do we get on board with that? No. Why is it then when we say, well, this sin over here isn't as bad as any of those I just listed, so we can partake in those? Again, God sees sin as sin. He sees it across the board this way. We see it this way. We put them, and of course, murder is like at the top of our list, and probably then adultery, and you know, you start moving down the list, and pretty soon, lying, cheating, stealing, and all is really not all that bad, is it? But in God's eyes, it's all sin. We cannot, as God's people, justify what we're doing because everybody else is doing it. He gave us a book. It's our job to know what it says and to follow it. So we got to be careful. We can't violate certain areas of God's word just because we're doing so well with other parts of it. But we're safe in assuming, again, that David knew these things and still happened. Maybe he thought that God's grace. How often do we hear about God's grace? Well, God's grace, God's grace, God's grace, God's long-suffering, God's tolerant. I heard that the other day. God's tolerant. God's tolerant of our sin? I don't think so. I don't see anywhere in the Word of God that God was tolerant of sin. In fact, it says he hated it. He hated sin. Sin, in fact, caused his only begotten Son to be sent to the cross and die. I don't know that he tolerated anything. But again, because God is long-suffering, and sometimes he's not swift at the consequences of our sins, because of that, we think we're getting away with it. And the world thinks we're getting away with it. I talked to a guy the other day about what's going on, because I was told again I got to lay off the homosexuals and all. I said, I don't hate them, and I don't. I know some people that have come into my life that God's brought that are homosexuals. And I pray for them, and I witness to them, and I try to get them turned from that destructive lifestyle. Do I go hang out with them? No. I don't. But I don't hate them. What I want them is rescued from that destructive lifestyle and turned to God. That's what I want. Is that not what God loves them. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. Yeah. He loves them, but he hates their sin. And we look at that and we say, well, our sin's not as bad as that, so we must be doing all right. No. God hates our sin too. So we need to turn from all that. So most likely, based on what eventually happened with the wife of Uriah, he just learned to silence his conscience so that he could indulge the desires of his flesh without conviction. Is that where we get? Because eventually we just keep doing it and doing it and doing it, and so eventually we've just seared our conscience so that we don't feel guilty anymore about doing it. I got news for you. If you sin and you feel guilty of your for your sin, would that not lead to, as a child of God, would that not lead us to want to confess that sin? If we're right with God, I mean, if we want to be right with God, excuse me, and we're not right with God if we're in our sin, but if we want to get right with God, then it would lead us to confess that sin. I mean, I don't know about you, but I even find when I'm driving in, and yesterday was a good case for me because I was running a little behind getting some work done before I came to the work day yesterday, and I got behind some people, and I, for some reason, they just couldn't figure out that 55 didn't mean 40. I don't know what the deal was. We made it, managed to get to 45, and then we got back to 40, and then we'd get up almost to 50, and then we were back to 40 again, and it was like this the whole time, and I never got a break far enough that I could get past them till after I crossed the state line, and I picked these guys up in Rathdrum. So I'm like, seriously, Lord, I'm late, and you know I'm late, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit said, maybe you just need to relax, and maybe you'll just get there when you get there. And I went, why is it you're always right? And it was, and he was right. I mean, so I just, and you know what? As soon as I decided that I was just fine and I'd get there when I got there, this big, whole, long stretch of road opened up where I could pass them and get here. And but I had to get to the point where I was okay being where I was. And then God provided an opening. People go, you don't really believe it. Yes, I do. I believe you. And so sometimes we have to, and I have to tell you, I'm Brother Fred says we confess our sins when we're up. I'm confessing. I'll get back in the car again and I'll do the same thing again. It'll happen. I'll get in a hurry one day and I'll just, I don't like to be that way. But it happens. I need to confess that. And I need to work on getting it under control. I just wonder why they have to do it every time I'm in a hurry. It's almost like God saying, maybe you should just leave like 15 minutes earlier. What was that?
Just notice it more when you're in a hurry.
Probably. Probably. She's probably right. when you got all the time in the world, you don't notice that you're running behind, right? So, exactly. So, but it's just one of those things we have to work on, right? But we get so complacent that it'll just happen again and again and again and again. And that's what we would call minuscule. But I'm getting angry and upset, and that's not righteous anger. And why? I don't know what's going on in the car in front of me, or the one at the front of the pack. I don't know what's happening up there. It could be anything. It could be that they're lost and they don't know where they're at and they're slowly taken to see the streets. I don't know what's going on up there. All I know is it's affecting my life and I'm not liking it. Right? Can we not all? We've all been there. Come on. But why can't we just say, you know what? God's in control and He knew this was going to happen and I'll get there when I get there. And life is still going to be life, right? It doesn't change anything to get all upset and angry, and other than it affects us. Because I got news for you, all those people in front of me, they couldn't hear a thing I was saying. When I said, seriously, do we really need to do this up and down and up and down? It didn't change. So they obviously didn't hear me. I thought I was feeling better about it until that Holy Spirit said, And I, what do you do? So we sometimes get in our lives where we can get to the point where we don't pretty soon heed what the Holy Spirit says, because we do it over and over and over and our conscience has been seared and we don't feel the least bit in the wrong. And so we got to be careful of that. The violation of the word of God gained strength within him until one day there came a traveler. And we're not going to read all that, but we all know about Nathan going to David and confronting him with his sin, right? I mean, that's not new to anybody. He confronted David with his sin in it. And when David was confronted, David was actually rather angry at the man that he described in the story, wasn't he? And then it was revealed that the man in the story was David. How many times do we get, you know, we can hear things that we just get all angry and upset and all, and then we think about, ooh, we've done that. You know, sitting on the board of Realtors, Professional Standards Committee, we hear both sides of the story on cases that come before us and all. And I've been in a few panels where during the executive session, somebody will say, I've done that. It didn't dawn on me that that was wrong. I've done that. I'm like, ooh, that's not good. And so we have to be careful, because if we look, I mean, we can find fault in everybody else, right? All the time. But we need to be, what does the Bible say? Examine yourself. It doesn't say to examine everybody else. Examine yourself. And so we got to be careful. And so it's interesting how when David found out that it was him, now David lived it. Should he not have known it was him? We live it. Should we not know it's us? We just don't want to admit it's us. We don't want to believe it's us. We don't want to believe we could do that. So we must each look carefully at our lives and make this a matter of soul searching. While there are many numerous areas of full obedience in our lives, are there pet sins to which we cling? Are there little or favored transgressions which we accommodate? David kept 2 decrees, but his carelessness regarding the 3rd eventually brought him low. Are there portions of your life, or our life, where iniquity is allowed to reside? Can we be certain they will not one day bring us to shame? There are things in our lives. You know, even during the Sunday school hour, God can bring things out in our lives that we need to deal with. I remember years ago, I was supposed to preach for another pastor down in St. Mary's. And it snowed, and it was terribly, and the snow was coming down sideways. It was blizzard conditions out and all. And they called me and said, don't drive here. It's too far to drive in this condition and all. So I didn't go. So we stayed home. We went to our regular church here in town and all. And then that whole week, I didn't have peace about not going. That whole week, I was in turmoil, internal turmoil about not going when I knew I should have been there. So the next week, they called and said, it's blizzard conditions again, and we don't want you to come because we don't want you to risk life of you and your family to get here and all. And I said, I'm coming regardless. I am coming regardless. My family and I are totally trusting in God. He will get us there. He'll get us back. We are coming because I'm supposed to preach, and I know I am. And so I got in the car with my family and all, and we got just out of town, and oh my goodness, the weather was bad, and it got worse, and all the way down there, and all I just kept saying is, I know that this is what God would have for us. I got down there, and I taught the Sunday school lesson, and afterwards, one of the people that was there came up to me and said, I needed that this morning in the worst way. You have no idea. I preached the morning service, and his wife came up to me and said, how did you know? I've never met you. I didn't know anything. But there was two people in that service that I know for sure that day that needed those messages. And I could not go because God knew they needed those messages. God used a Sunday school message for the husband and a morning service message for the wife. There's something in everything that God gives us. We just got to be willing to open our hearts and accept it. David somehow allowed this to not affect him until Nathan came. Who sent Nathan? God did. God will send people into our lives to reveal things to us. We had a message or a Sunday school lesson down in the Denver area when we went to the church in Parker with our kids, and one of them said that it's because it had to do with confronting people. And it's not that Christians are supposed to go around looking for things to confront one another on. But if there's blatant sin and you see it, then you should confront that person and let them know, because maybe they aren't realizing it. Maybe they're not allowing it to. Maybe they're like David and thought there was no big deal with it. I mean, David went so far as to have Uriah, Hittite, murdered, killed, right, in the battle. People say, oh my goodness, how could he stoop so low? He did. David, the Bible tells us, was a man after God's own heart. If David could do that, what makes us think that we couldn't? Be careful. Be careful. Then it goes on to say, can the man who allows himself a drink of liquor here and there to be certain the lust for intoxicants will not consume him? You know, I have some friends of mine that believe wholeheartedly that the Lord's Supper should be done with wine, an alcoholic beverage. They believe that's what the Bible teaches. I wholeheartedly believe that if somebody is a recovering alcoholic, they get saved, and they go to church, and they partake, which is what they should do if they're saved and a member of the church, would that not be a stumbling block for them? You bet it would be. I don't think God would want that. They don't see that as an issue. They also, as we were out, I shared this yesterday, we were out with having lunch, and booth right across from us was two gentlemen over there, and they ordered their meal and beer with their meal. When it came time and their meal showed up, they took time out and asked the Lord to bless the meal. I said, isn't that interesting? But I would venture to say that a large majority of Christians today don't think there's anything wrong with alcohol. Nothing whatsoever. I think we need to study what God says about alcohol. Brother Mike did, Mike Riggin did a great Sunday school lesson on it. How about, can the one careless with spending be sure a gambling habit or bankruptcy is not in the future? Could that happen? Can't tell you how many people say, you know, I just go out and I have a little entertainment. My dad used to say, I go out to the casino, I take $20, and when it's gone, it's gone. It's just entertainment. After my mom died, my dad would go out and spend hundreds, if not thousands, of dollars at the casino. Blew through money like it was water. I remember a call from my sister saying, what are you going to do about this? I said, how do you know it happened? She said, I was with him. I said, where was I? She said, I don't know where you were. I said, you were with him at the casino encouraging this going on. I don't go with him to the casino because I don't want to encourage it. Now you want me to fix it? Well, he's going to be out of money. Okay, so he's out of money. And he did. He ended up to the point where he was living 1 month to the next until he died. How do we know? And I'm just using personal experiences to say it does happen. People go, you know, you use these stories and people say, well, that never happens to anybody. This is a personal story that I know happened for a fact. Now, he didn't end up in bankruptcy, but he ended up where he was out of money at the end of the month when the next check got deposited in the account. So how do you know? Can the woman who plays the flirt today rest assured she will not be an adulteress tomorrow? How do you know? How do you know? Wrath, bitterness, sloth, a wandering eye, stubbornness, fear, the list could go on and on. Yea, any sin allowed to abide has the potential to eventually grow into something hideous. That's why we're supposed to confess our sin. Repent of our sin. That means turn away from it. Not continue to embrace it. If we want the victorious Christian life, we got to follow God's word. Because we're not going to have it if we keep following the way the world's going. Like David, Christians prefer to limit or manage their sins rather to repent and forsake them. I think it's true. When you talk to people who are blatantly living in sin and then trying to convince me that God's blessing their lives. You really think God's pouring out the blessings, opening the windows of heaven and pouring out the blessings on you when you're blatantly shaking your sin in His face? And saying, I don't care. Now we would say, we're not doing that. We wouldn't blatantly... I got news for you. Does God miss anything? He sees it all. And when you continue to do it, or we continue to do it, He sees it. And we need to not just try to limit or manage it, but we need to repent of it, turn from it, and not keep going back to it. We are not told to govern the old man, but to put him away. Put away the old man. What do Paul say? I die daily. He had to die what? To self daily. Why? Because if we don't, we start worshiping that idol of old, which I mentioned is self. Self. And we think we know better than God knows. We are not told to oversee the flesh, but to mortify the flesh. For those who want to live victorious lives, we cannot pick and choose which commandments we will obey and which will disobey. They are all given by a loving Lord for our well-being. What may seem to carry no penalty today may cost us dearly tomorrow. As you go on and continue as we look at David's life, and we'll see. There was a great cost to David's sin. A great cost. Are we willing to pay the price for our sin? Look at David's life. You know, it bothers me when people say, I'm afraid what God might do to get my attention, but I'm not willing to change. I'm afraid of what God might do, but I'm not willing to change. The fear is not great enough. If we truly, truly were fearful of God and what He might do, what He could do, would it not make us change what we're doing? I've said for years, and I'm going to keep saying it while I got breath, is if we truly believe the Word of God when He says He could come back at any moment as a thief in the night, we would live differently. Would we not? There are not things, I mean, if we knew that tomorrow afternoon at 1 o'clock God was coming back, would that not change the way we live today? From here till tomorrow at 1 o'clock? If we knew for sure that could happen. Well, we know for sure it could happen. It could. It could happen today. I think, as the Bible says, it could happen at any moment. We need to live like it is. Like it is. Not try and limit or manage our sin, but repent of it. Turn from it. And call sin, sin. No? Too many people say, well, I made a mistake. No, you sinned. Well, sin sounds so bad. Well, it's because it is. It cost God the Father the very best that He had. In His only begotten Son. Cost Jesus Christ, God the Father, forsaking Him as He hung on the cross. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we again thank You for Your Word and how we can look back at lives and, like today, looking at the life of David and the things that he did. And even though he was a man after Your own heart, he still sinned. He still sinned. And thank God that when he was confronted with it, he repented. Father, when we're confronted with our sin, we need to repent as well. Maybe that confrontation is from someone else, and maybe it's just the Holy Spirit convicting us of our sin. But we need to get it right. So I pray, Father, that we, Your people, would not try to manage or belittle our sin, but we would call sin, sin, and that we would take care of it and get rid of it. And Father, we thank You for this time and looking forward to what You have for the upcoming service, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.